You're listening to Pastor Matt Erickson's message, Resurrection Matters, from the Resurrection Hope series at Eastbrook Church. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturday evenings at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, and 11. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
Now I want to start talking about the scripture, and I'm going to start us in Toledo, Ohio, which is a logical place to start when you're talking about the resurrection of Jesus, I suppose. No. Let me tell you a story about Toledo. Toledo, Ohio, like a lot of cities in the U.S. today, is strapped for cash, and like some of industrial cities in the U.S., has especially felt that pull. So in 2009, they made a vote at their city council to change something in one of their major public services waste collection in the city in order to be able to save what they estimated was about $3 million a year. And so they took together, and they actually had to borrow $22 million to be able to get this program started, a high-tech waste collection system where highly technical trucks and trained operators would be able to collect with an electronic arm. Some of you have seen this in other cities, that picks up the garbage cans and dumps them in, and so they could reduce the number of trash collectors. In fact, they were able to slash 70 trash collectors' jobs and to slash the solid waste division's budget from $11 to $8 million. They were thinking, this is going to be a tremendous idea that will help us out tremendously. But like a lot of good ideas, you have to think them out to full completion if you really want to understand what it means. And this is what started to happen in Toledo. There were some unconsidered difficulties that began to erupt. Since the trucks no longer had two men working together to go and pick up the trash cans from the side and bring them over, the driver had to do one side of the road and then double back and do the other side of the road. And what they started to notice was that the gas costs of the public waste division started to go up. Then the other problem was this, that they didn't work perfectly, and so some of the trash would come out and get strewn into the streets, and they began to get a number of calls from upset residents of Toledo, upset that the trash was spilling out in their neighborhoods, and also upset that they had to push these 96-gallon waste containers down to the edge of their road. Some of the elderly folks felt they were too big to haul, and they began to flood the city hall with calls. In fact, so many calls that it was about 600 calls a day. The city had to hire 8 full-time phone operators to run a complaint hotline, further eating into the savings. And in fact, instead of the expected $3 million worth of savings that they thought they would get from this change, they actually had $1.3 million of unexpected expenses. I feel sorry for Toledo. I feel sorry for a lot of cities, actually, who are in similar places. Even Milwaukee, sometimes we feel those things. Sometimes in our own lives, we come up with a good idea that we don't think through to its logical conclusion, and it has unforeseen implications or conclusions in our lives and what we think it matters. What we think matters when we come to the decisions we make about our vocation or a job we're going to take. It matters when we decide about something we're going to do with friends. It matters when we think about a lot of things, but especially what we think matters when we consider our philosophy of life or deep matters of truth. Particularly, I want to talk this morning about how what we think about the resurrection of Jesus matters. We're continuing the series on resurrection hope from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we're looking at what the resurrection really means. And this morning, I just want to talk about why the resurrection matters. You know, we believe as Christians, and the message of the Bible is this, that Jesus came, he was fully God and fully man. He went to the cross and died upon the cross, but then raised up in a new life, not just an idea, not just a concept, but a physically glorified body. Jesus rose again in victory over sin and death, and that changed everything about the world and about history. It won salvation for human beings. It is a miracle of miracles that God worked not just physically, but also spiritually for the salvation of people. That's what the gospel is all about. Now, Paul's writing to an early church in Corinth, a city that's like the Las Vegas of the Mediterranean world at that time. It was known as, its title actually became an adjective for people or a verb form. To Corinthianize someone meant to take them into a life of debauchery and sin. And so Corinth was a rough place. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is addressing a specific issue that has arisen about the resurrection. Could it be possible that resurrection of people could actually happen? Many Greeks or Romans at that time would have believed that someone might have died, but there could have been a spiritual separation of the body. But could a physical, miraculous resurrection at the end of life even happen at all? And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19 to look at this. And I'm just going to give you a heads up this morning. This is a little bit of a mentally focused message this morning. Paul is building his entire statements in these verses around the flow of logic of thought. And so you're going to have to pay attention, and I'm going to take us into a very, might seem like cerebral-oriented message this morning. I'm going to explain why I'm doing that in just a moment, but let's read the text first. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 and onwards. He says, "If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" That's the claim that some of these Corinthian believers are saying. There's just no way that people could be raised from the dead at all. He goes on, he says, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Now let me just remind you what Paul's doing. Last week we talked about Paul's message about the resurrection and how he spoke into the midst of that Corinthian church. And now here in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, he's working out his flow of logic. What does the resurrection really mean? Why does it matter to our faith? Is it just an end on, like an add-on at the end of the gospel? Or is it essential to the gospel message at all? Well, Paul, as you might expect, is going to argue that it is essential to our faith to grab a hold of the resurrection. Now, there are some folks who will say today that Jesus raised from the dead, that that's not really the reality of Christianity. Some people will say Jesus came and maybe he died, but his teaching lives on and it's an inspiration to people. He's an amazing example to people in life. And one of the things we need to wrestle with as people in the 21st century is that something that is a reality? Or is the resurrection something that has really happened? We're going to continue to dig into that reality. C.S. Lewis, in his great book on miracles, which I actually have up here with me, I just want to read a brief statement about it, about what he says. He says this, "The New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has been opened." Now, some people will say this, if God is going to do something, why would he do something as outlandish as coming in and dying on the cross and then saying that he physically rose again? Well, I just have to ask you this question. If God is trying to open a new chapter in human history, if God is trying to deal with things that have never been dealt with in human life, would you not expect that God would do something that would be unexpected and out of the ordinary to do that? Could it be that the resurrection, which by some is deemed as outlandish, is actually the key to God dealing with things that had not been dealt with? I believe it is. And Paul says it's the heart of the message. As you go through 1 Corinthians 12, he's working out a form of logic called modus tollens, which just means this, that if a claim that supports a conclusion is false, then the conclusion is false. The claim is this, that people could be raised from the dead. If that's proved to be false, then the conclusion that Christ was raised is also false. This whole series is here on in 12 through 19 is working out the flow of logic. He's helping the Corinthians see that, like Toledo, Ohio, they need to not just come up with a good idea. They have to think it out to its full conclusion and consequences to understand why it matters. We need more than just warm emotions about the resurrection. We need more than just warm fuzzies when we come to worship. Now, some people will say when you come to church, their conception of Christianity is this. You know, we walk into the door, we open our heads, we pull out our brains and put them in an offering plate, we close our heads, we come and sit in, and then we have an emotional experience. We walk out, we open our heads, put our brains back in on the way out to engage with real life out there. Christianity is sometimes portrayed as a brainless religion. Let me say something in response to that. If God has given us our minds, if God has made the human brain with all of its tremendously incredible capacities, do you not think that he too wants us to bring it to bear upon our faith and upon our life of worship in response to him? Jesus said this in Matthew 22, 37, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. See, I actually think Christians should be the most intellectually engaged people in the midst of the world, that God has given us our minds. We shouldn't take them out to be Christians. We should actually have them infused with the power of the Holy Spirit to think God's thoughts after him. Christianity is a religion or a belief system that is based on truth. And so what we think needs to be incredibly important to us. What we think matters, and what we think about Jesus' resurrection matters. So let's see what Paul says about this. If there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul says that seven things become true about our faith as Christians. And I'm just going to walk us through those seven things and then flip it back around in a more positive sense to see what Paul's saying. If there's no resurrection of the dead, verse 13, then not even Christ has been raised. If resurrection just can't happen, if it's too outlandish, then we have to believe as Christians that Jesus' resurrection couldn't have taken place. If resurrection isn't a possibility, then Christ did not rise. He says this in verse 13 and verse 16. How important is the resurrection? Jesus' ministry is tied up in it. Secondly, he says this in verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. Now we believe this, that the gospel is summarized like Paul did it before early in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel, the good news, is summarized this way, that Christ died for our sins. This is verses 3 through 5 in 1 Corinthians 15. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the good news, that in that action, God coming in Jesus Christ, living and teaching the truth and doing the works of God, and dying on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, which we just sang about a few moments ago, that as he went dead into the grave and that he came forth resurrected in power, that's the heart of the gospel. And Paul says that if the resurrection didn't happen of Jesus, and if it's impossible at all, then the message of the gospel is actually useless. See, the gospel is tied together upon the resurrection of Jesus, and if there is no resurrection, then the gospel message itself has become useless, because the resurrection is the seal upon Christ's completed work and victory over sin and death. It is a manifest miracle of God, we believe, and yet Paul says if it is taken away, then actually the gospel message becomes empty and useless in the middle of these things. Let's take it a step further and look at the third thing that he says happens if we take away the resurrection. He says this in the second half of verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. He goes on in verse 17 and says, your faith is futile if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Now, anybody ever talk with someone who just says in a general sense, I have a lot of faith? You know, I have a lot of faith in something. And I love talking to people, and I say, well, tell me, you know, what is your faith in? People say, well, I just have faith things are going to get better. Man, I just think, man, read history. It's scary sometimes. Like the faith that things are just going to get better. I mean, look at the human heart. Look at your heart in the mirror. That things are just going to get better is a stretch of faith that I don't know if I have just on its own. But the heart of the Christian faith is this, that we grab a hold of a reality that's bigger than us, that God has broken in, that he's dealt decisively with human evil and sin at the cross and won the victory of the resurrection, that Jesus is the first fruits of the beginning of what will play out for all who grab a hold of him by faith. That we too once will be raised up with a new resurrection body. That is the faith of Christianity. It is fixed to Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. And Paul says, if you take the resurrection away, your faith becomes evacuated of vitality. There is no hope in your faith without the resurrection. Does the resurrection matter? Jesus raised. Without the resurrection, it doesn't happen. The message of the gospel, without the resurrection, it has no meaning. It's useless. Our faith without the resurrection becomes futile, an absent-minded, abstract hope in something that doesn't actually happen. Paul goes on a little bit further. Why does the resurrection matter? The fourth reason, he says, is found in verse 15. He's talking about himself. He says, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. Why does the resurrection matter? If there is no resurrection, then Jesus hasn't been raised. If there is no resurrection, then the gospel message is empty. If there is no resurrection, then our faith is futile. And if there is no resurrection, then the apostles and all their accounts in the gospels are just lies. They're lying about God. They're lying about Jesus. Now, this is something that is fascinating because it'll be brought forward as a critique of Christianity many times. Is it possible that this is just a patch of lies? Some people will say, you know, that Jesus really didn't die on the cross. And can I just say, this is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. I mean, if somebody is crucified, I mean, you just don't walk away from that after like a couple days of sitting in a tomb or something. I mean, it's impossible that someone would not die at crucifixion. The Romans were experts at it. This was part of the centurion's job description. They knew how to kill people. Jesus didn't go half dead into the tomb. Some people will say that perhaps Jesus' body was stolen out of the grave at the risk of people's lives, and then that the message was all built upon that lie. Now, just follow this to conclusion with me for a minute, if you could. If Jesus' resurrection was a lie, and Peter and James and John were just bringing a message out of lies. The irony of that is a message of love and humility and selflessness and truth that's built on lies. It doesn't make logical sense why that would happen. And then when you see the message of the church going on and on year after year, generation after generation, and seeing the impact that has been made by the church in all times, think of a Mother Teresa of Calcutta, think of St. Francis of Assisi, and reflect for a minute, would someone like that have had the experiences that they had if it was built completely on a lie? Paul says, if we lose the resurrection, then we're just liars, all of us apostles. The gospel accounts, the gospel letters, even the revelation of St. John would simply be seen as a lie. Why does the resurrection matter? It is the heart of Christianity. Let's go a little bit further and get personal about why the resurrection matters. Verse 16 repeats verse 13, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And then Paul goes into this train of thought. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. We mentioned that before. You are still in your sins. Now, here's the reality that we believe in the gospel, that God has dealt with sin in Jesus Christ. He's paid the penalty. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washes us white as snow. And that as we come to the cross, God has dealt with that. The resurrection is the seal of that as Jesus comes forth bodily resurrected with a new beginning. If that resurrection doesn't happen, then the message of the cross is actually vacated of its power, and it is not a message of good news for salvation. It is an empty message that has no power over our lives, and we are lost in sin. You see, what the gospel is saying is that God has come to deal decisively with the most important issue of humanity. He's breaking in with his kingdom power to bring life and salvation and new beginnings. And the cross and the resurrection are the seal of that. And if we take away the resurrection, then there is no salvation from our sins. We are lost, and we should close up shop and go home. Paul says, follow your train of thought out, Corinthians, and understand how significant it is theologically, historically, and personally for salvation. That resurrection is the key here. And then he goes on a little bit further and says this in verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Now, Paul's not talking about the people who are falling asleep in my sermon right now. He's talking about the people who have died before this was written. They've had a memorial service. They've been buried, however they did that, in Corinth. And Paul is saying, if we had hope that they would one day be raised up again in newness of life, then that has been taken away if we take away the resurrection. If Jesus hasn't been raised, the gospel meaning, a message has no hope, our faith is empty, then the apostles are liars, we are lost in our sins, and all those who have died who we thought we were hopeful they would one day be raised again, there's no hope. Our memorial services should be full of depression and somber moods because there is no hope in Christ. It affects their hope tremendously. And then Paul ends on this wow note in verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Isn't that the truth? If the resurrection doesn't exist, if Jesus hasn't been raised, if the gospel message is a lie, if our faith is empty, if the apostles are liars, if we're stuck in our sins, and if the people we had hoped would one day rise with us are also lost, then we should be pitied more than anyone else for the beliefs that we hold, because it is vacuous. Do you see how important the resurrection is? See, what Paul is addressing, which we too need to address today in the midst of our culture, where people will question again and again, is this, that the resurrection is not an add-on to our faith. It is at the heart of the gospel. Do we sometimes have doubts? Absolutely. I love who I like to call seeking Thomas, who is seeking for truth from God in the midst of his doubts. We need to press in with our doubts in God, but the heart of the gospel, the cross, is tied to the resurrection. Our hope for eternity is tied in with that. At that place, that pivot point, God changes existence. He turns back the tide of death and brokenness that seems to grip our culture so strongly, our world, and he brings life. That's the message of the gospel. But without the resurrection, it's all gone. You see, what we think matters. What we think about the resurrection is incredibly important because it shapes all of our belief structure and it shapes our approach to faith. So let's turn this around from the negative side and into the positive, if we can, for just a moment. If it is possible that God could work the miracle of miracles and resurrect people from death, and if it is possible that Jesus has raised from the dead the first fruits, as we'll look at in a couple weeks to come, the first fruits of new hope and life in Christ, if these things are true, then what sort of hope do we have as Christians? Let's talk about the positive side for a minute. If it's true, then the message of the gospel, the good news, and our faith are vital and life-giving. If the resurrection is true, then the message of the gospel is the most important message that has ever been heard in humanity, that God has broken in to bring life and salvation into a hungry world. It is of vital importance, and our faith in Christ is perhaps, not perhaps, it is the most important thing about us if the message is true. If the resurrection has happened, there is nothing more important than getting a hold of God by faith through Jesus Christ and his powerful cross and resurrection. It is the most important thing, and it is a solid reality. That's what Paul is saying on the flip side. If the resurrection is true and the message is true, then the apostles are life bringers in their words. I've talked to people in my life at sometimes who will say, I'm not really sure about Christianity. And I say, well, have you ever just even read the Bible just to get a glimpse of what God's doing there? And say, well, I'm not really interested. If the message is true, these words are the most important thing that have ever been written in all of human existence. If the message is true and if the resurrection is a reality, there are no more important words to read in our lives. And if you're here today and you're just seeking and having questions, I would encourage you to begin to read through the Bible, maybe beginning with the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Mark, just to read the words that were written about Jesus. If it is true, they are the most important words that have ever been written. And the apostles were life bringers and truth speakers as they wrote and talked. Here's another thing that's important for us to get a hold of. If the message is true, and if the resurrection is true, we and those who have gone before us into death in Christ are saved from our sins. Now think about your life, and maybe this is just me who feels this way every day. When I look in the mirror and I think about my greatest successes, I feel great about myself. But when I come face to face with some of my greatest failures in sin and brokenness, I begin to feel the heavy weight of existence sink down upon me. And if the resurrection of Jesus is true, then God has dealt decisively with the power of sin and guilt, not just generally, but in our lives. It is a freeing word. Jesus paid it all, not just for me. Not for pastors, not for like missionaries and like church deacon boards. No, Jesus has paid it all for people who are real, broken, needy people needing a Savior in life. And if the resurrection is true, then God has dealt with it and brought life. The kingdom has broken in. It's a new beginning. God wants to roll away not just the stone from the tomb of Jesus' grave, but the stone from the tomb in our lives and bring a new chapter of existence. There is nothing quite like it if the resurrection is true. And if the resurrection is true, if we turn Paul's last statement around, then Christians have more hope than anyone else in existence. If the resurrection is true, then it changes everything. You see, what we think about the resurrection shapes every aspect of our world. What we think matters. How we love God with our minds matters for us as we pursue Him. And as Paul is highlighting here, we need to bring our minds to engagement with the reality of the resurrection and the reality of the gospel. It changes everything about us. A little bit later in that same book on miracles, C.S. Lewis writes these words. He says, "The resurrection is the central theme in every Christian sermon reported in the book of Acts. The resurrection and its consequences were the good news which the Christians brought. The first fact in history of Christendom is that a number of people began to say they had seen the resurrection. It is the heart of our faith. It's a source of hope and joy, and without it, our faith becomes meaningless. Let us hold on to the power of the resurrection. Let us bring our minds to bear upon our faith and our beliefs in a way that we can glorify God in that. If we're in a place where we're questioning and doubting, may we travel down the avenues of our doubts and questions to meet with the God who has made our minds in the first place. And may the joy and the power and the hope of the grace and the grace of the resurrection flood into us even today, because Jesus has paid it all." Amen. Let's pray. So, Lord, we stand before you and we stand in awe and wonder. That miracle of miracles, you, the living God, have stepped into human existence and written an entirely new chapter, maybe even better, an entirely new book centered in Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. And for each and every one of us who are here this morning, Lord, would you touch our lives so that we might be changed and transformed through the power of the resurrection. Those of us who have questions and are on the journey but wouldn't really call ourselves followers of Jesus, would you meet us in our doubts and questions? Those of us who have taken our brain out as followers of you, may we put it back in and engage our minds as disciples of Christ. And for each and every one of us, give us joy and hope in you and in the resurrection power that Paul writes elsewhere is poured out into our mortal bodies by God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.